Thank you very much. It's a great joy to be here tonight, a joy to renew fellowship with John and other brothers, and a joy to meet, obviously, a lot of new friends. And one thing I was sharing with one or two before that God has been trying to get through to me of recent days is concerning how we minister the Word. For a long time, I've believed that the great thing for a minister of the Word was to wait on God and to receive God's Word. That we don't just trot out some nice word that we would enjoy preaching or that we feel perhaps the people need to hear, but that we hear from God what He is saying. God's now word. I believe in every situation, God has a now word. It's not enough to preach truth. We've got to preach relevant truth. I think it was Dr. A.W. Tozer, who is one of my patron saints. Dr. Tozer says, I can stand in the pulpit and say with great authority, twice two is four. That is truth, but it's not relevant. And so we are required to bring truth that is relevant. But God has been teaching me something else. I haven't abandoned that. I still believe that as strongly as ever. But God has been showing me that it is important that we also get to know from God, what God is going to do through that truth. What God has on His heart. We can bring the message, but what is the message going to do? What is God's program? What is God's plan? What is God's purpose in a given situation? And that then we come with faith, not only to bring God's present word, but to believe that that present word is going to accomplish in the hearts of the people God's purpose. So I'm in faith tonight that God is going to accomplish specific purposes. And one thing I'm believing specifically, that I believe God's dropped into my heart, is that there are some here, I was going to say, and please don't think I'm being rude, but there are going to be some, what I call simple souls. They love the law, but they may not feel they know very much. They may not feel they're very well instructed in the truth. They may not feel that they've got a lot to offer. But God's going to do something in their lives and make them effective instruments that will move in faith and do things for God that they never ever thought that they would do. And if God can do that for the weakest of us, then there's none of us that God can't do something along that line for as we open our hearts tonight to receive His Word. So I want to encourage you to get your eye off me, because if you're looking to me, I'm afraid you're in for a big disappointment. If you've got your eye on the Lord and you've come here to meet with Him and to say, Father, what are You from heaven saying to this man, to my heart? I want to receive it. I want to embrace it with faith. I want it to make me a different man, a different woman, a different young person. Then I believe you'll go out of the door of this church tonight knowing that you can never be quite the same again. And that will be well worth the expenditure of a valuable Saturday evening, wouldn't it? Do you agree with that? Amen. Amen. Well, let's then come to God with that kind of expectation. Now, I may say nothing very new tonight, but I pray that it will come with a freshness from God that will make us realize it's God that's saying it to us. And then we'll be able to respond to it. And who knows what can happen in your situation, in your family, in your home, at your business, in your church, in your community, as you begin to move in a new way to the things that God is saying. God loves to reveal to us His secrets. The trouble is, He didn't have too many listening ears. A lot of Christians are so busy serving Him, they never listen to Him. So busy doing the work of God that they never tune in to hear what Father's saying. And so he's a bit sad that he can't share his secrets with such. But I believe he has some listening ears here tonight. I really believe that. And I'm sure you're getting tuned in now to hear what God will say. Let us just for a moment again bow our heads. We have prayed. Let's pray again. Let's make our prayer very specific and very personal. I'm not suggesting that we're to be self-centered, but I think we're to be realistic. Jabez was a character in the Old Testament who's known for the prayer he prayed. Not the great things he did, but for the prayer he prayed. And it began with, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed. And the scripture says that God granted him that which he requested. Hallelujah. We've got a God with us tonight, our loving Father, who delights to bless, delights to minister to our personal need, delights to focus in to where our thinking is and make his word relevant to us, that we can identify with it and say, thank you, Father, I know you've spoken. And he wants to meet us tonight. Will you make then that prayer from your heart, in the faith that God has put in your heart? Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my border, and that your hand might be with me, and that you would keep me from evil, that it be not to my sorrow, that God may grant to us our request. Father, we believe that you're ready to meet us individually, ready to meet us as a body of your people. And we open our hearts to you now in faith for you to speak right into those hearts and to do something for us that we cannot do for ourselves. In Jesus' name. And all the people said, Amen. Amen. Good. Right now, let's turn to the Word of God, to the Gospel by Matthew. And we're going to read from verse 15. So if you've got your Bible, please follow it. And if not, please just listen to me. Matthew 14, I'm sorry. I was almost getting away with that. Matthew 14, verse 15. One thing Father never does. He always gives us all the information we need. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food. Jesus replied, They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. They answered. Bring them here to me, he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. Then all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, beside women and children. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the 4th watch of the night, and that's the last watch, the last of the 4 watches of the night, usually just before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out for fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, Tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat and walked on the water to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, Truly, you are the Son of God. God's going to bless that reading and bless us as we think about some of these things we've just read here tonight. One of the most important things in the ministry of the Lord Jesus was his training of these men. These men on whom so much was to depend. These men who were to become the pillars of the first church. These men who were to go forth in his name and be the spearhead of a band of men and women whose hearts God had touched, who were to continue the ministry that Jesus had begun. was a great revelation to my heart some years ago when God showed me what the church was all about. That the community of God's people was to be a band, a committed band of men and women in relationship with Him and in relationship with one another, who were to be a protraction, a continuation of what Jesus had begun to do and to teach. And so it was no wonder that Dr. Luke, when he commenced his marvelous history of the early church, reminded his friend, his Greek friend Theophilus, of the gospel he had written, where he had told of all that Jesus began to do and to teach until he was taken up, as though to say, now I'm going to tell you, and fasten your seatbelts, of what Jesus continued to do and to teach through a spiritual body that took the place on earth of the physical body that had gone to heaven, that through that spiritual body he might continue his wonderful unfinished work. We talk a lot about the finished work of Jesus on the cross, but there is his unfinished work that is going on through the head in heaven and the body on earth until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, the full stature of Christ striding the earth again in the full plenitude of his manhood. What a tremendous thrill we should have that we belong to this new man. We belong to something that God is doing in all the earth. Not just that we belong as a kind of spare part, but that we are vital, indispensable, functioning members of that body. Otherwise, God wouldn't have wasted his time choosing you. What do you think he chose you for, if you're not indispensable? He chose you because he wanted you to be part of what he's doing. And this experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit coming upon us and filling us was just to equip us to fulfill in the body of Christ our own special role and function in this great onward work of God. So God wants to envision us tonight and to challenge us, and especially to bring us to a new place of faith. All that God does, he does by faith. We can have our minds just full of information, full of theological knowledge, full of good charismatic ideas. And that's great. But if it doesn't get further than the head, beloved, nothing will ever happen. It's when it drops from the head a foot and a half into a heart that has faith in it, and there it gets all mixed up with faith, suddenly the truth ignites. And things begin to happen in our lives that affect other people, and they in turn affect others, and so we get a glorious crescendo of blessing. And that's so often just how times of revival and spiritual awakening break out. Because someone met with God. Someone began to move in faith. Someone began to believe. They actually dared to believe that God meant what he said and that God would do what he promised. Isn't it strange we have so many believing Christians who don't believe? Years ago, I received a letter from a dear friend in New Zealand. He had left New Zealand as a retired businessman, well into his 60s, to start life as a missionary in Indonesia. He's recently gone home to be with the Lord. I think he was just over 80. But he spent the remaining 15 or more years of his life serving God in the movement of the Spirit in Indonesia. And he was contemplating having a little break and getting back to his family and friends in New Zealand. But he said, I'm not anxious to get back to New Zealand. It's so great being amongst believing believers. Say, are you a believing believer or an unbelieving believer? There is nothing that is causing the heavenly chariot wheels to drag so badly as unbelieving believers. You know, I believe that God can deal with unbelieving unbelievers more than he can deal with unbelieving believers. I really believe that. The world isn't any problem to God. Give him, as Wesley said, a band of men who mean business with him, who hate nothing but sin and love God supremely, and God can turn the world upside down. The world really hasn't changed. Not basically. It's much the same. Acts in the same way, reacts in the same way. The same kind of sin is abroad, the same kind of unbelief. God can deal with the world if he has an instrument in his hand to do it. And don't ask me to explain it, that for some reason this almighty, omnipotent, sovereign God has shut himself up to the men and women who profess and call themselves Christians. And he has chosen to work through them. And where they have not been available, where they've been in unbelief, where they've been in the hardness of heart, where they've been sixes and sevens, where they've not taken time to listen, where they've been trying to do their own thing and thought it was all for the glory of God, then God is limited and God is frustrated. You may feel that cannot be, that the omnipotent one could be limited, but omnipotent God is limited. Israel limited the Holy One. And Jesus, when he went to Nazareth, could do there no mighty work because of their unbelief. It's there in the Word. He has chosen to work on that basis. I guess if he'd chosen Michael and all his host of angels to do it, they'd have made a much quicker and better job. At least that's how it would seem to me. But God hasn't chosen Michael. He hasn't chosen the angels to do this job. He's chosen you. And he's chosen me. What an honor. What a privilege. I guess the angels are green with envy. They look down, the scripture says, and they inquire, they peer into these things. They are full of holy curiosity. What are these saints up to? What is God's program for them? What are they doing? And so they are constantly inquiring of the angels, which things angels desire to look into. And it's a strong word. It means peer down and gaze at and begin to understand what it's all about. Just to think that you are the object of curiosity of angels tonight. I hope that excites you. I hope it doesn't intimidate you. But it's all because God has chosen you for a task he would not give to angels. He's given to you. And we're not going to accomplish it, beloved, until God deals with the unbelief in our hearts and sets us free. And he's going to deal with some of us tonight. And he's going to set us free to go places with him. And where it will lead, what it will involve us in, that we can leave in his hands. He's worthy to be trusted. He's got a marvelous plan. And you know, if you had his love and if you had his wisdom, you could never order for yourself what he's ordered for you. God's plan is perfect, and that means it's unimprovable. Do you believe that? Do you believe that?
Yes.
I hope you do. Because you don't enter into it until you believe it. Begins with faith in our hearts. I believe just as Jesus was concerned with the faith of those disciples, he's equally concerned with our faith tonight. He's come to meet us, to talk to us, to take us by the hand, to lead us forward. He's not going to throw us in the deep end. Or if he does, he'll give us grace. Oh yes, it's got to come from our hearts. It's got to come from our hearts. And it's as we exercise that portion of faith that God's put there, so we shall suddenly find it will speedily increase and multiply. Two or three times in the Gospels, Jesus talks about having faith as a grain of mustard seed. The NIV says having faith as small as a grain of mustard seed. Which was a problem to me. I was looking at this the other day because that was in the context of Jesus saying to the disciples, it was because of your smallness of faith you couldn't deliver that epileptic boy. And then Jesus said, if only you had faith as small as a grain of mustard seed, which is minute, it's the smallest seed. And then when I looked it up, I found that the NIV had given us an interpretation rather than a translation. And the older versions really are saying what the Greek is saying. Jesus didn't use the word small. He said, faith as a grain of mustard seed. He wasn't emphasizing the smallness of it. The significant thing about a mustard seed is though it is small, it grows swiftly into something big. And what Jesus was emphasizing is the swiftness and rapidity of the growth. And it's as he brings us into situations
to which we respond aright, that tiny grain of faith will quickly become a great mustard tree in which the birds of the air can come and lodge in its branches. And when you come again to the next All Saints Night, you'll be able to tell us of what things God has been doing through you. Because suddenly, overnight, faith has blossomed and grown and become strong. Praise God. It's situations that always bring God's miracle to pass. And this occasion was the time when Jesus had been with the multitudes. And I'm sure his concern at this point, if he'd been waiting on Father and saying, Father, what are you wanting for these disciples of mine? Where do we go from here? I think Father would have whispered to him, we're going to move into a new place of faith. Isn't it thrilling that Jesus moved here on earth just as we have to move? He didn't move with inherent knowledge as God the Son, carrying round within him all the answers. Do you know, he had to wait on God just as we have to wait on God. He had to get his orders from heaven just as we get our orders from heaven. He had to know what Father was saying in a situation just as we need to. He walked as a man amongst men, God though he was, and received his direction, received his stimulus from heaven by the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that he sent to you and to me. I find that tremendously encouraging. And I'm sure Father was talking to him like this and speaking on this wise that he might bring these disciples into a new place of faith. And when they came to him and said, now, Master, the disciples, these people have been here all day and they're weary and they're a long way from home and from food. They're hungry. They need something. Send them away into the villages to get food. Immediately, the Spirit of God witnessed in the Son of God, this is the situation. And so straight away he said to them, no, he said, you give them something to eat. He threw the problem back onto their plate. He said, this is your responsibility. I'm making it your responsibility. You know, we so often don't like it when Father puts us in situations like this. It's great when God takes over and does things for us. To those disciples, it was great when they could watch Jesus, the master miracle worker, the master physician and healer, the one who always had the answer, the one who was never caught out in any situation. It was great having him around and just sitting back with folded arms and watching Jesus doing his works. But he was not prepared to let things always be like that, because we don't grow in situations like that. He said, you give them something to eat. And to them, they were faced with an impossible situation, except they would look upward to the God of the impossible. And they said, we've got nothing here but 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus said, well, bring them to me. And as he took that little lad's picnic luncheon in his hands and prayed and blessed it and then broke the fish and the loaves, he then handed them to the disciples and said, now you distribute. And they handed them to the multitude until 5,000 men, not to mention the women and the children, were miraculously fed by that tiny picnic lunch of the little lad. Now, at what point do you think the miracle took place? Have you ever thought when the miracle took place? We might have thought the miracle took place in the hands of the Lord Jesus, but that would be impossible. How much bread, how much fish can one human pair of hands hold? I guess the 5 loaves and the 2 fish were about as much as Jesus' hands could manage, because he just had human hands. So when he blessed and broke, there was still no evident miracle. And into each hand of each of those disciples he put a portion. And they went with that little portion, that twelfth of 5 loaves and 2 fish. And there was this great sea of 5,000 men and women seated, waiting expectantly. And now the ball is in their court. How foolish they could have felt. What's the Lord Jesus up to here? But no, I believe that into their hearts had come a seed of faith. And they took a step, another step, and another step. And I believe every step they took nearer to those crowds, faith was growing within them. We have faith growing when we take steps of obedience with God. We don't grow in faith when we wait for something to happen. That's walking by sight and not walking by faith. And then, I can imagine this first disciple, perhaps it's Peter or James or Andrew or one of them. He takes a little bit of his portion and he puts it in the first outstretched hand. That's your portion. Yeah. Takes another one, puts it in the next hand. Ooh, still some more there. Another portion, 3. Ooh! And so he gets more and more excited as every time he goes back to his little portion, it's as big as it was. It's like the barrel of meal and the cruse of oil that never wastes. The more you take, the more there is. And suddenly he has become part of a miracle. Say, do you want to become part of one of God's miracles? Do you know he's still in the miracle business? He's just the same. And he's not looking for great stalwarts, mighty men who have big crusades and draw thousands of people and can turn it on. He's just looking for, well, like these fishermen. They were just fishermen, really. Oh, forget for a moment what they became. Let's not, at the moment, be concerned with what they became. It's what they were. He took them just where they were at. He met them just at their point of need. Do you know how many times he rebuked them because of unbelief? Do you know how many times he said, oh, you have little faith? But it's what they became. Because they were willing to step out and to take those first steps of obedience. And so they became part of a miracle. And so they had inside change gear in faith. Some of us have been a long time, if I may say so, in bottom gear. It's time to change. God wants us to take hold of the gear lever of faith and move it from 1 to 2, or from 2 to 3, or from 3 to 4, wherever it is we're at. And no doubt we're all at different levels of faith and experience. But God wants us to be moving on in faith. And if our hearts are set to this, he will take us by the hand as he took those disciples. I'm sure they would never have made it with the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, if Jesus had not been there. It was the faith of the Son of God that initiated the whole thing. He believed for the miracle, and his faith stimulated their faith. His faith stirred the hearts of these disciples to move as he was moving, to become part of one of his mighty miracles. And he's still just the same. He wants you to become part of his miraculous operations in the situations where we find ourselves, if we will just dare to believe him. And so when the miracle had been performed, and it was now time for the glorious Pentecostal convention to come to a close, he did a strange thing. He made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. And having done that, he didn't follow them. He went up into the hills by himself to pray. Now, when Jesus went up the hills to pray, or up in the early morning to go out into a lonely place to pray, you can be sure he had some specific objective. We're not called to have general times of prayer, but we are called to be specific in our praying. And Jesus was always specific. Now, we're not told the prayers he prayed that night. But if we can just interpret this strictly in its context, which is a good principle, to always interpret in its context, we don't have to look too far to know what he was praying for you for. He was praying in keeping with what Father is doing. What's Father doing? Father's causing disciples to change gear in faith. I wonder, is your praying aligned and synchronized with what Father is doing? If it is, then you are an effective intercessor. You are a powerful warrior in the realm of prayer. You're getting answers. Things are happening as you pray because you've aligned your will, your heart with Father's. Jesus' praying was always aligned with Father's will and Father's purpose. He'd seen what Father was doing. He'd been part of what Father was doing with these disciples that very day. And he knew the end was not yet. I don't mind what lovely experience you've had, how God has blessed you and used you, brought you into tongues, prophecy, or other gifts, or that he hasn't. There's a time, and I believe the time is now, and he wants you to change gear. There is more to come. You see, the trouble is when we get blessed and experience the working of God and the grace of God in our lives, and we settle down with that, do you know what happens? We lose what we've got. Or we are in danger of losing what we've got. We can't afford to rest on our oars in this realm of faith. It's an onward going thing. And I'm only speaking to you the thing that God is challenging my own heart with tonight. And so I'm sure he was praying. And Jesus watched as well as prayed. And I expect through his fingers he looked out across the lake from the mountain top and saw that little boat with Peter there and the other disciples rowing away and the wind against them and making precious little progress. Lots of activity, lots of energy, but nothing much being accomplished. And I believe he was just lifting his heart to Father for these men. Do you know, that's what he's doing for you tonight. Do you know he's got your name on his prayer list? Do you know he ever lives to make intercession for you? Do you know he's representing you before the Father? Do you know he's committed to you in heaven? He's rooting for you before the Father. He wants you to be a success. He wants you to grow. He wants you to go places. He wants you to shake the powers of darkness and to shake the citadels of Satan and to accomplish things for him. Oh, you say, you don't know me. No, but God does, and he chose you. Hallelujah. I'm glad I've got a Savior like that. I'm glad he's there representing me. I'm glad he believes in me. Believes I'm going to make it. Believes you're going to make it too. And the night went on, and still he prayed. 1 o'clock. 2 o'clock, the wee hours of the morning. And still he prayed. 3 o'clock. And I guess it was probably about 4 o'clock in the morning, the fourth watch of the night. The last quarter before dawn, he left his mountain retreat and place of communion with God, and down the mountain he came and walked across the lake. Now, how did Jesus walk across the lake? How did he? Oh, well, he was Son of God. That's what you think, you're missing it. He walked as the Son of Man. But the Son of Man, full of the Spirit, moving in faith. That's how he has left us an example, that we should follow his steps. If he had come to do it all as Son of God, well, I'd give up. I'd say, Lord Jesus, I can't compete with you. You've got an unfair advantage on me. You're Son of God. You've got powers and qualities and abilities that I know nothing about. How can you say to me, follow me? It's not fair. But if he can say to me, I became Son of Man, I emptied myself and became dependent upon the same resources that are available to you, that by those resources you might follow me. Then I have the ground cut from under my feet. My argument is taken from me. I've got nothing more to say. And there he was, walking by faith across that lake. The storm and the wind was no problem to him. He was making much better progress than the disciples because he was catching them up. And when he got within range and they thought he was a ghost and they cried out for fear, he said, "It's I, don't be afraid, it's no spook. It's Jesus, your Lord and Master." And there was one man. Whether Jesus was hoping it would be more than one, and so far as I can see, there was no reason why it should not have been more than one, but there was one man in that boat in whose heart something was happening. I should be disappointed here tonight if there's only one person in whose heart right now something is happening that wasn't happening when you came in. I believe that there are many hearts in which something is right now happening. And a new seed of faith was dropping into Peter's heart. When God takes us into a new place of faith, he drops a seed. If you like, a mustard seed. It's tiny, but it's a thing that has the life of God in it. And therefore, endless potential. There's no limiting what that seed can become, provided we handle it aright. When they uncovered one of the mummies in the tombs of pharaohs in Egypt, they found one of the customs was that they would put various things in with the body. And they had put some grain. I know it's wheat or what other kind of grain it was, but some grain, a handful of grain, was in one of these mummies in the coffin. It had been there for thousands of years. And they took of it and they dropped it into the ground and it sprang up. Incredible. All those years waiting to get in the right environment to spring to life. I wonder how many seeds there are represented here tonight in hearts that are still just seeds, waiting the right environment, waiting the right response to spring up unto fruitfulness, and something will happen. But Peter had a seed. And how did the seed drop? Because he saw a man moving in faith. He saw the Son of Man, Jesus, moving in faith, doing something he had never seen him do before. And inside Peter's heart came a holy desire. It wasn't arrogant, wasn't proud, wasn't self-centered, but a God-given impulse and desire to do what Jesus was doing. And that was an amazing thing. Had it come 3, 2.5, or 3 years later, it wouldn't have been so surprising. If that seed had dropped into Peter's heart after Pentecost, and he walked on the water then, I don't suppose anybody would have been very surprised. Because by that time, Jesus would have spoken certain words to his disciples that go something like this: "Verily, verily." Now, whenever Jesus says "verily," you prick up an ear because something important is going to come. And when Jesus says, "Verily, verily," you prick up 2 ears because something very important is going to come. And in John 14:12, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he who believes on me," believers, believing believers, of course, "he who believes on me, the works that I do, shall he do also." But Peter had never heard those words at this point of time. It was as though he was anticipating a new day, a new dispensation, a new order in God's great kingdom that was not to happen until the Holy Ghost had come. But here he is, anticipating that day. And he says, "Lord, if that's you, You bid me come. Dangerous words, Peter. But it's the expression of a man who is wanting with all his heart to move on in faith. I want to address my words tonight at this point to those of you who fall into that category. The rest of you can turn deaf ears if you like or go to sleep. I'm talking to those who really want to move on in faith. That when God has dropped a seed into our hearts, it will never be anything else but a seed until we take the next step. And for Peter, the next step was that he vocalized the thing that was in his heart. He confessed what was happening inside of him. He was saying virtually, Lord, you do that, I want to do that. I want to do what you're doing. And the Lord Jesus responded to that request. He said one word. He said, come. Now, I'm quite sure if I had been the Lord Jesus, it's a good job I wasn't in that situation, but if I'd been the Lord Jesus in the same situation, knowing what Jesus knew, because the Word of God says this about Jesus, he knew he needed not that anyone should testify of man, because he knew what was in man. And he knew what was in Peter. He knew all about Peter's frailty. He knew all about Peter's sudden enthusiasm and then, you know, goes for six, falls flat on his face. He was like that. Impetuous and impulsive, and one moment on the cloud nine, and then next moment he picking himself and dusting himself down. That was Peter. He was like that. And the Lord Jesus knew full well that this whole situation was one full of potential for failure, as far as Peter was concerned. He only had to get his eye off Jesus and begin to look at the wind and the waves, and his faith would go for six, and he'd start to sink. Don't think that that event that happened to Peter took Jesus by surprise. He hadn't been with Peter for a year and a half, or whatever it was, without knowing what Peter was like. But listen, knowing fully what was in Peter's heart, all his weakness, all his frailty, all his fickleness, all his uncertainty and unreliability, knowing all that, when Peter says, if it's you, bid me come, he says, come, Peter. I'm prepared to take the risk. Of course, it's no risk when Jesus speaks the word. It's no risk when we're under heaven's command. It's no risk when Christ is on the scene, when the Lord of heaven and earth and sea and sky is in charge. There's no risk. And yet we're still afraid to trust him. We're still afraid to do what Peter did. The seed expressed in word and then action. Out of the boat he stepped. And he finds that the water is rock beneath his feet. And I'm sure that Peter was thrilled. I'm sure he was exhilarated. And I believe to his dying day, although he would have regretted the failure that followed, he would never have regretted that he took the step. Because having taken the step, he couldn't untake the step. The die was cast. The step was taken. Peter had committed himself. Do you know why the water held him up? Now, we all know that H2O doesn't just have properties to hold you up when you step on it. How was Peter held up? Well, perhaps you say he was held up by faith. Well, in a sense, that's right. But let me be more specific than that. Peter had not really stepped out onto the water, really. He'd stepped out onto the word of Christ. Jesus has said, come. And Peter stepped out onto that word, come. And the word of Christ is always solid. It's a rock that cannot be moved. how wise Peter was. Not to be presumptuous and say, if Jesus can do it, I can do it. If he stepped out on that basis, I'm sure he would have had a dousing quicker than he did. That would have not been faith, but presumption. But he had committed his way to the Master. And the Master had responded, and now he could obey the word of the Lord. He was moving under divine orders. We hear a lot these days about the kingdom of God. And you know, that's really the heart of the kingdom of God, is moving under divine orders. Placing our lives under Christ's government, where we are committed to do what he says. And that's how the kingdom comes. Is Jesus Christ exercising his government, his control, his authority, his miracle-working power in situation after situation. In the little place where we are, the little corner of the world where we have our activity, where we live and move and have our being, we are bringing the kingdom in there as we gladly submit to his commands and live under his government. The kingdom of Christ is his rule in our lives. And so it was that Peter shifted gear that day. And if I can just add a little thought here. A number of you are leaders. Others of you are destined to become leaders and to have responsibility in the work of God. When Peter failed, he had walked, mark you, right to Jesus. He was within hand's grasp of the Master. He'd walked a long way on the water before his faith suddenly failed him. And when he cried as he sank, "Lord, save me," Jesus was able just to stretch out his hand and catch him and lift him up. Now, how did Jesus do that? By faith. So Jesus now has faith to support him on the water and at the same time to hold sinking Peter up and see him safely back all the way to the boat. And Jesus says, "And the works that I do shall you do also." And God wants to make you a man of faith, a woman of faith. Not only will you be able to walk on your water and to walk through your storm, but to hold somebody else up and support them in the situation because they have not got faith for themselves. What a wonderful ministry the Lord has called us to. I want to try and make this very practical to us in our situation. Some of you are in house groups or prayer groups or prayer cells or charismatic fellowships where you gather together once a week to wait on God, to sing God's praises, to worship him, to hear his word and to be a functioning part of that body. And may I say, if you're filled with the Spirit, you're not part of a functioning body like that, then you need to seek God as to where you should be. Because you'll never grow and develop without it. And it may be there are already seeds in your heart. You say, "Oh, I would love to audibly participate, but I never have done. I find it such a problem to open my mouth and to speak out. Whether it's prayer or praise or thanksgiving or start a song or give a testimony or to say God's blessed me in the word this week. I find it so hard to open my mouth." Now that for you is, it may not be a problem to somebody else, but for you it's a biggie, isn't it? It's a biggie. That for you is walking on the water. And that seed in your heart needs tonight to find expression. "Lord, it's the desire of my heart to step out and to prove you. To do what to me seems impossible or very difficult. I need grace. I need help. I need courage. I need confidence." And you know what Jesus is saying? As you confess, he's saying, "Come. You're going to prove me. It's going to be a change in gear for you, even though you may feel you're in bottom gear. Praise God, that's how we get to top, by taking the first step, getting into number two. Others of you, and you move freely in praise and worship. You don't have any problem in lifting your heart to God in prayer in a group. But you've never yet prophesied. You've never yet brought an utterance in tongues or an interpretation. You've never yet had faith to put your hand out and to touch someone and minister the healing of God. You've never yet had faith to bring a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom that will unlock a situation. And God is saying to you tonight, I want you to move. Maybe you've had a seed of desire in your heart for this one or other for a long time. And it's going to remain a desire until you express it back to God. Until you voice that seed of faith within you. And hear him say, come, come. And he'll give you a situation and you'll feel that prodding of the Spirit that says, now, now. And it's as you step out, you'll find that he is faithful that promised. You'll find he will do for you what he did for Peter. Do you know why many of us have been in this situation again and again and have not acted? I'll tell you why. Because we are afraid of being a failure. We're afraid of opening our mouths and then drying up. Afraid the words won't come. Afraid we'll make fools of ourselves. Afraid that beautiful image that everybody sees of us will be marred as we make fools of ourselves in a situation like that. That must have been Peter's temptation. But listen, it was no problem to Jesus. He was not just fearful about failure. He knew that there would almost certainly be failure with Peter, but there would also be success. And he would have the success before he had the failure. And that the failure would never mar or rob him of the success. Listen, if you're going to move in faith, you've got to come to terms with this image of yours and recognize it for what it is. Nothing more nor less than the pride of our own hearts. And the sooner we acknowledge it and face up to it, the sooner we'll be clear of it. Let me be make a failure in a situation if it's to the glory of God. If through that God will put me together and teach me things, well, what does it matter? If this premier apostle put a foot wrong and still got away with it and became a man of faith, then there's hope for you and me, isn't there? My dear friend, get through with this bogey of fear of failure. Begin to be a man that will move with God and say, here I go by his grace. I'm committed. I'm laying my life on the line. I'm going to trust him. And there's no reason why there needs to be a sinking. You may have the sinking feeling without the sinking. You probably will. Most of us do. May I say, in this whole realm, I've made mistakes, not one nor two, and lived to see another day. Hallelujah. And I found this as I've gone back to my Heavenly Father and said, Father, I'm going to have a post-mortem with you about my mistake. And I'm not getting up off my knees until you tell me the why and the wherefore of it all. So that I can go forth again having learned from my mistake. Do you know you can't lose on that basis? Every failure becomes a stepping stone to further success. God is calling us to move in faith. It may be the realm of our faith is not opening our lips in the house group, moving in spiritual gifts. Maybe there is a need in our home that we've been praying about and requires some decisive action, and we are afraid of taking it. And Jesus is calling us to step out and to put him to the test. Maybe it's the business, or maybe in the family there is financial stress. A situation, maybe even of crisis, has arisen, and he wants us to prove him. That he is the God of finances, the God of supply, the God who will meet our need, the God will overrule even the folly of our mistakes, the wrong steps we've taken that have put ourselves in this situation, and that God will work for us. I believe there are some here tonight and you're in that very situation, in financial stress, and you don't know quite where to turn. And you blame yourself, if I'd acted differently, if I'd played my cards differently, if I'd handled it differently, we wouldn't be in this state. I wouldn't be jeopardizing my family. And Father says, I'm going to take care of that. I'm going to see you through that. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to work miracles for you. And he wants you to trust him, to voice it back to him and say, Father, I believe. And declare your confidence in God, not looking to men, not looking to human ingenuity, not looking to this device and that device, but shut up to God in it. And he will work miracles by his grace. And you'll begin to walk on the water of your turbulent circumstances triumphantly and not fearfully, in victory and not in defeat, because you have proved that he is able to do for you exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think. May I say as I close, as you look on and you see this same man in the Acts of the Apostles, walking up with John to that gate beautiful at the hour of prayer, and he sees a man there, crippled from birth, looking for arms. He didn't need arms, he needed legs. And Peter says, silver and gold, I haven't any. Not two brass farthings to rub together. But what I have, faith. What I have, authority. What I have, a mandate from heaven. To overthrow the forces of evil. To overturn the kingdom of darkness, to bring in the kingdom of God in this man's life, even in his physical circumstances. And he takes him by the hand and says, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And immediately the miracle takes place. And into the temple he goes, not just walking, but leaping and praising God. God wants some of us tonight to know what it is to walk and to leap and to praise God, as we respond to his word of faith in our very situation. The man who sank beneath the waves until Jesus lifted him up is now a man of faith. He has never looked back. The momentary lapse was only momentary. He went on to be the man of the hour, God's man, for that situation. Shall we just bow our heads in prayer?